We thank God for being with us in a conference this weekend. We had a really good meeting. Learned a lot about evangelism. Stirred a lot of hearts and spirits, I believe, to go out and reach the lost. We're looking for God to help this church to evangelize our community. We have worked on that in various ways in the past. Some areas we've been more consistent than others. But we expect there to change, that to change. We're looking for whosoever will, amen?
Amen.
We're looking for the whosoever wills that are out there. And we're going to be sharing more about it. We want to ask you a couple of things again. Prayer sheets back there to sign up for this Wednesday. Fasting will be Wednesday as you're able to do so. The prayer sheet is there, and we've asked you. I understand. I don't want to hold you to some legality, but I want you to have more than just a, if it's convenient, mindset too. I've asked everyone at will in this church to spend an extra 30 minutes every day in prayer for revival, for healings that are needed in this body, for a move of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I know some days just absolutely blast your record, but I don't want it to be something where when I conveniently have 30 minutes, you do that and you'll get maybe twice a month. That's not what I'm asking for. I don't want to make it something, some legality that you may have something where you got hit from the morning to evening and you hadn't even had time to breathe. I understand that. Sometimes those days come. That's not what I'm looking at either. But I am looking for you to be committed. I want that to be the exception, not the rule. Amen. And so the rule would be that every day you'll find 30 minutes above and beyond your normal time of devotion. Above and beyond. This is not 30 minutes that takes the place of your devotion. This is 30 minutes above and beyond your devotion. It will make the difference. We want to continue that. We're going to continue to seek God. We're going to be praying over our town. I want to point next Sunday afternoon, I say it now while you're here, but next Sunday afternoon we're going to be spending time to discuss the evangelistic conference that we have. We want those of you that were there to think about maybe some things you can share and things the Lord speaks to you. We're just going to be talking a little bit about evangelism and praying for the direction. I'm not just going to jump out and do something just to say I did it. When we do it, we want to be committed to it. We're going to stay with it. So we'll be talking more about that next Sunday afternoon. I want you to be prepared to be here and that God will help us and minister to us. Also this afternoon, I hope everybody will be here for this afternoon service as the Lord leads. I'm going to go to the Word here this morning, and I hadn't forgotten. We have this business of a project. We have several projects we do during this year. And one of those is raising some money for the Eagle's Wings to be able that they can give. That's a ministry that's a food bank and gives food to people who are in need. And Brother Andrew is going to be in charge of that project this fall. And he's got some things to share about that. Now, some of you, just be here this afternoon, all right? Just be in church this afternoon. God's with us. Just be here. And so you can hear what he's got to say, and he'll tell you how to do that. He'll tell you how it's going to take place, and the goals that he feels that he has set for this church, and what the Lord's laid there in his heart. And we're just thankful that he's taken up this burden and is going to be sharing in this ministry. Amen. So we're going to give him some time this afternoon to share that. But this morning, I'd like to take you to the Scripture, please, in Revelation chapter 2. And I want to finish, by the help and grace of God, this message this morning on how we overcome. But he that overcomes, he that overcomes. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, a verse I've read. I'll take my text from that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Note the plurality. We'll talk about it later. To him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. Would you say that? To him that overcometh. The promise is not to him that tries. The promise is not to him that gives it his best. The promise is not to him that gives it his best shot, so to speak. The promise is not to him who came. The promise is to him that overcomes. You must overcome. Can I tell you something this morning? God wants you to win. You may be seated if you'll say amen to that. God wants you to win. Oh, we think everything's against us. And there may be a lot. I can tell you the devil's against you. Our culture's against us. Our flesh is against us. The world's against us. Selfishness is against us. All of those things. But God is for us. Hallelujah. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Your neighbor may be against you. Your family member may be against you. But I'm here to tell you, God wants you to win this morning. Glory to God. And if God wants you to win, and if you want to win, and you'll do it God's way, you will win. Praise the Lord. God wants you to win. And I want to talk about that. These seven things, I mentioned two of them. I'll quickly note them again, but I mentioned two of them last Sunday in service. And I want to mention them again here this morning. How do we overcome? I've talked about what we overcome, what it is. I've talked about those things. And now, how do we overcome? We overcome, number one, by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I've overcome the world and you. He talks about, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You will have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. Well, what's the big deal, Jesus? You've overcome the world. How am I going to overcome the world? Well, I tell you what, we overcome because He overcame. Because we've been planted with Him in the likeness of His death and His resurrection. We sit with Him in heavenly places. We don't sit with Him in Hades. We don't sit with Him in the valley of defeat and despair. We sit with Him in heavenly places. And He sits above all principality and power and might. He sits above every authority. He declared in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And that's where you and I sit with Jesus Christ. Glory to God. And the Bible said that we can reign in life by this Jesus Christ. Paul stated it this way, that I can do not some things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You can go to the Scripture again and again and again. And I can tell you that through Jesus Christ, all things are possible. John 15, he declared, without me you can do nothing. Oh, but if you're in me, you can abide and you can bear much fruit. By Jesus Christ, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You need to understand something. This life is a cooperation. This life is a partnership. You will not have success in living it unless your hand is in the hand of Jesus Christ. You will not have success in living it unless you are in Christ and Christ is in you. Unless your ever dependence is upon His strength. He's got to be first and foremost in your life. That was the message to Ephesus. Ephesus, you'll overcome when I'm your first love. You'll overcome when you understand that I'm walking in the midst of the candlesticks. You'll overcome when you see that I hold the seven stars. You'll overcome when you understand that I am the center of all things. Only by me do you overcome. You don't overcome by correct doctrine, though you need it. You do not overcome by orthodoxy, though you need it. You do not overcome because you have a good attendance in your church, though that's good to have. You do not overcome because you have gifted speakers, though that's all right to have. You overcome because Jesus is with you and holds your hand. Because you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's how you overcome. So that in all of life, to put that on a practical basis, what you and I have got to do is we have got to develop in our life a conscious dependence upon Jesus Christ. That it doesn't matter what our feeling is. There are times you will feel victorious. There are times you will feel defeated. But in every venture that you do for Jesus, everything, I don't care what it is, whether it's washing your dishes, preaching a message, singing a song, driving your car, working on your job, schooling your children, I don't care what it is. You enter into it with this declaration. Lord, I need your help today. I need your strength, and I'm depending on you to help me to overcome. I can do this. Your word says I can do this by you. Your word has declared that you have overcome, and therefore I can overcome. So Lord, I'm taking you at your word, and I'm trusting and believing that you are with me. I love you. I've given myself to you. I'm yours, and you are mine, and I do not expect failure at the end of the day.
Amen.
It's by Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
No church can live divorced from Christ. You sever yourself from the head, you die.
Right.
You die.
Yes.
I've never yet known anybody, I don't care if it's in the animal kingdom, I don't care if it's in the human kingdom, I don't care where it is, sever the head from the body, and the body will die. It's simply that point. You will die. Secondly, we overcome by faith. Smyrna is faced with fear, and therefore she will overcome as she puts her faith in Jesus Christ. She is headed for death. She does not know the tortures that await her. She does not know the challenge that is before her. She knows that she will die, but she may not know the manner. She does not know how what suffering may be there before she dies. It's easy in that situation to allow fear to grip you. But Jesus said, overcome, overcome. And therefore, what we must have is faith. You and I must understand that we will overcome by faith. We will not overcome by our own actions and our own interventions. We will not overcome because we have confidence in ourselves. We will not overcome because we have good friends. We will not overcome because we have a good church. We will overcome because we have a faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else than that. You can have all those good things and fail. You can live your life in a Pentecostal Holy Ghost filled church with good preaching, good friends, and good saints and die and go to hell because you have no faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, in the hour of need, you've got to have a personal faith that says, I know Him and He will bring me through no matter what comes my way. And I think that somewhere we have got to spend time understanding how faith operates. Jesus said, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith, somewhere faith is that which overcomes. But faith to us has become a mystical thing. It's become, in some sense, just this kind of mental exercise, a mere mental exercise. And there's nothing connected with the heart or else. It's just a sense of the religious duty. So we go and we pray, and we can say to someone, well, I prayed, and many folks say, and you say to them, well, and they declare the problem and the dilemma, and you ask, have you prayed about it? Oh, I prayed about it. And it's as if I prayed, but prayer didn't work. Hello? I prayed, but that didn't get it done. So in other words, that when we prayed and nothing happens, we look for other resources. We look for other avenues to get the need met, rather than going back and praying again. Rather than to say, I'm still praying. I'm still believing. I'm still holding on to God. Whenever prayer doesn't seem to work for us, we look for other avenues. We look for other venues. We look for other methods of approach that we can go. And as a matter of fact, that was basically in our mind from the moments we prayed to begin with. We gave God a shot, but if God doesn't want to do it, I got a plan B. I got a backup plan. I'll go this route. I'm going to tell you that's not faith. Faith says, I'm coming to you, God. Here's what your word says, and here's what I'm standing on. And it declares, this is what you have said, and this is what I believe. I'm telling you, in that, you will be emotionally challenged. You will be spiritually challenged. The enemy will come to you with fears and doubts. You will feel as if there's no faith at all. You will feel as if a cloud hangs over your head. You will feel as if I cannot get through this. I'm praying, but I feel my prayers are going nowhere. I'm asking God. I'm reading the scripture, but I feel I'm going nowhere. And if you base your faith in your feelings, if you base your faith in what you feel, you'll hang it up right there. You'll cash in your lot, and that'll be the end of it. And you will resort to humanistic means in order to satisfy your need. Somewhere, you have got to understand that faith sees something. How do you tell it, Mother Woods? How do you express it? It needs to be expressed. This thing has got to be real to us, church. You are in a dilemma. Let's say you're in some dilemma. There is a real need in your life. Well, I want to ask you a question. Do you know God's instruction to you in this dilemma? Do you know God's provision for your problem? Do you have a scripture that addresses your situation? I venture to say any situation in life you find, there's a scripture that addresses it. Don't tell me that God hasn't directed and hasn't given us in this book everything we need to live life. You will find no scenario that you will ever face in this life where you cannot find a principle in the Word of God that is will address your scenario and give you some principle by which you can go to God and understand what God's will is for your life. Amen. And so somewhere, what we've got to know is this. I've got to know what Christ wants from me. I've got to know what Christ has directed me to do. I got to know what His will is in my life. And when I see His will, then I say this, okay, Lord, this is what Your will is. I choose to do that. And I'm going to do that and believe that You are going to bring the results that You said would happen and take place. And so here's what Your Word says. And this is where I'm going to stand on. And when you do that, the doubts will come like a storm. It'll feel like a hurricane over your head. And oh, you'll feel like, I don't feel anything by the words. I prayed and I just don't feel anything. Quit worrying about the feelings. Pray and say, God, I'm getting up from here and I'm moving on. And I want You to know that I'm depending on You. I don't feel it, Lord, right now. I don't feel things happening, but I choose to believe You. Your Word says this, and I choose to believe it. Our problem is we have no faith because we have no Word. We have no understanding of God. We know not what God wants in our life. We're not sure of what His direction is. You've got to know the will of God or you will never have faith in God. You've got to discern what God wants for your life and what God's provision is for you. And when you know it, lay hold of it. You're a child of God. You belong to the King. That's not naming it and claiming it. It's realizing what God has placed within us and what He's done for us. It belongs to the saints of God, and we are exercising His will and doing what God wants us to do. I wish I had the words. Wish I had the words this morning. I feel as if they fail me. I've been there in those moments when I have felt the storm. I have felt the despair. I have felt the hopelessness. I have felt the weakness. I have felt my inability to such extent that it's nearly incapacitating. And you sit there. And I'm telling you, you can do one of two things. You can either sit there till you die, or maybe three things. You can say, I'm getting out of here and I'm going to go do what I think I need to do. You can resort to your own human engineering. Or you can do this. God, I am here and I know I'm overwhelmed. I have feelings right now that are absolutely just struggling within me. But Lord, You did not tell me to live by my emotions. You did not tell me to live by my flesh. You've told me to walk in the Spirit. So I'm asking You right now for a good dose of Holy Ghost. I'm asking You right now to fill me up with the Holy Spirit. And if I'm full of Holy Ghost, I won't be full of fear. If I'm filled with Holy Ghost, I won't be filled with doubt. If I get filled with Holy Ghost, I won't get filled with anger or frustration or whatever it may be. So I'm asking You right now, fill me up with the Spirit and trust Him to do that. And then, having done so, now God, here I've got a promise from You, and that's what I'm operating on. This is what You told me to do, and that's what I'm going to do, and I'm leaving the results to You. I can't change hearts, I can't change lives, but You can. I can't make money out of nothing, I can't make something out of nothing, but that's Your business. You'll do Your business if I do mine. And I'm just here to announce to heaven today and announce to all of hell as well that I am going to listen to Your Word, and I'm going forward to do and be obedient to what You've commanded me to do. And I'm expecting on the other end that Your hand will be in mine, and that we'll come up out of this valley with the glory of God shining on my countenance and the power of God flowing in my being. Let's just put it down. Many times we have very little faith. We really don't believe God will do it. If we did, we'd pray until the answer came. Come on. Thirdly, we overcome by the Word of God. He mentioned that in 1 John. That was the necessity for Pergamos, because Pergamos is having a problem of allowing the Word to separate the true from the false. and they're tolerating false doctrine in their midst. And the Lord says, if you don't deal with it, I'm going to come and I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And that's His word. I'll fight against them. I'll speak against them. I'll bring the judgment in your midst. The word of God is a judge. We don't like a judge. We don't like that. But I'm just telling you, the word of God is a two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner. I get amazed at this. A lot of folks say, "Oh, that preacher, he preached a message and he was just aiming right for me. He must have been where I was at. He must have heard something about me. He must have heard this." No, the word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. It is the very nature of the word to expose your motive. It is the very nature of the word of God to reveal who you really are. It is the very nature of the word of God to make us naked and expose and reveal us. That's just the way the word is. The word will get down to your motives. The word will condemn you. The word will cut so quick to the deep of your heart that it'll expose you for what you are. And it'll expose and separate the true from the false. And Jesus said, you need the word of God. And I'm telling you, that's what He said to those young men. John said, he said, this same apostle that wrote the Revelation said this. He said, I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. The word of God. You're strong in the word of God. Abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. You see, you overcome because the word of God abides in you. I don't know how many times I've preached it. So many times I can't remember. And this won't be the last, I promise you. I'll preach it again and again and again. This has got to mean more to you than a Sunday school textbook. Hello. It's got to mean more to you than a sermon material. A book for sermon material. It's got to mean more to you than a religious relic that you read simply as a part of your religious devotion. This book has got to be your life resource. It's got to be your life map. How I want to ask across this church here this morning, when you face your dilemmas, when you face your difficulties, when you face your troubling situations, where do you turn to for counsel? Where do you turn to for instruction? Where do you turn to for help and for understanding? Do you look to the philosophers? Do you look to see what the statistics are saying? Do you look what some preacher has said? Or do you pick up this book and say, dear God, I need a word from you? Do you pick up a concordance and start on a search, a research? I'd like to ask you, in all of your struggles, how much time do you spend researching the answer out of this book? We search everywhere but here. Hello? But all Scripture, not part. Genesis, you've got 66 books bound into one. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. It means instruction. It's that which will direct you. It's that will give you instruction so that you know how to do something. This is a book of no-to. It's a no-to book. It'll teach you a how-to book. Let me put it that way. It's a how-to book. It'll tell you how to live. It'll tell you how to pray. It'll tell you how to fast. It'll tell you how to worship. It'll tell you how to sing. It'll tell you how to cook. Oh, it may not give you a recipe, but it'll tell you the attitude. It'll tell you how to love your neighbor. It'll tell you how to love God. It'll tell you how to be a good worker on your job. It'll tell you how to love your wife. This is a how-to book. It'll tell you how to raise your children if you listen to it.
That's right. Amen.
It's profitable for reproof. Reproof means just the idea of proof or evidence. They tell us today that you and I shouldn't quote Scripture in our arguments. That's junk. Who am I going to quote? Everybody needs an authority outside of themselves. If not, it's nothing more than your opinion. So everybody looks for an authority. So who am I going to quote? Will I quote man or will I quote God? Well, you can't quote that book. Well, I will quote it anyway.
Right.
Amen. Oh, you shouldn't do that. It's not politically correct. Oh, we need an argument against homosexuality. That just doesn't come from Scripture. That's what O'Reilly said. You know what we need to do? We don't need to appear like a Bible thumper. We don't need to appear like a Bible thumper. And all we do is say homosexuality is wrong because God condemns it. I'm here to tell you, it's wrong because God condemns it. It's not wrong simply because of the destruction
destruction it brings to the body. Oh, we can make all those arguments and that. But I'm telling you what we'll do. If my only argument is this, homosexuality is wrong because it's destructive to your body, then they'll say, fine, we'll overcome the AIDS. We'll go to research. We'll find some way to get rid of it. We'll find some way to overcome the destruction that comes to our body. That will not work, my friend. But when you say it's a moral issue and not a mere physical and social problem, it's a moral problem. It's condemned by the God of the universe that made you. It's against your very created nature. Then now I've got an authority that exists outside of me, and I have no problem quoting this book. If you don't recognize the authority of this book, then I'm telling you right now, our conversation's fruitless anyway.
Well, because statistics say that two men can raise a children or raise a child as good as a man and a woman. Honestly, I really don't care what the statistics say. Because understand, in every one of those arguments, they can be a counter-argument, fine. It may be statistically so this. It may be that statistically a man and woman can raise a child better than two men. But I'm telling you what they'll say is this. Give us enough time and we'll change the statistics. The praise is your statistics are that way because we haven't had enough time to prove ourselves. What you must understand, that all of those arguments go no higher than the observations of men, and they'll overcome. There's no morality to it. There's no absolute. There's no right and wrong to it. All of those can have a counter argument. But when you appeal to the Word of God, I can't help it if you don't recognize that authority. You'll recognize it one day where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But I recognize that authority, and I have no right to condemn homosexuality outside of that holy Word. But if the Word of God condemns it, it's proof. It's evidence. That's what it means. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for evidence. That book is all the evidence I need to declare that sodomy is a sin against God, and it's contrary to the way God made us. I don't need science to ratify this book. This book doesn't need another confirming voice. It doesn't need another witness. It is sufficient in and of itself for us to overcome. It is proof. That's what the Bible says.
Yes.
It's profitable for correction. The word correction means to make something right, to make it straight, to make it stand up erect, to make it put back the way it ought to be. This book is profitable to take your twisted life and put it straight again.
Right. Yes,
I don't need anything outside of that. This is enough. It's sufficient. Let's just face it. If we're not careful in our culture, we'll get embarrassed to quote this ancient book of maxims or whatever you want to call it. And that's what it'll simply become. Just an ancient book of maxims. And you put it in the same category as the Quran. You put it in the same category as the Mishnah and Gemara. You put it in the same category as some other religious book from some other religion. You put it in the same category as the Constitution of the United States or the writing of this philosopher. No. It's a tower. The Bible said we're the pillar and ground of the truth. We are here to take us a pillar and take us a base and elevate this book. We're not here to elevate the teachings of Muhammad. We're here to elevate the teaching of Jesus Christ. And this word is how we overcome. We're not going to fight this culture with statistical arguments. We're not going to overcome all the cultural wars as folks talk about it, because we can quote this philosopher and this study and that study. We've got to have faith again that the Word of God is still the gospel, and it still has the power to transform a life and to change people from their wicked way. This book will make you straight when you are crooked.
Amen. Yes, it will.
It's profitable for instruction.
Yeah.
Instruction means discipleship. It's more than just teaching. It's the whole process of training, correcting, chastening. This book will teach you how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You overcome by the Word. I wish that I can somehow put that in us. I'd like to ask you a question. I'll put it this way to you. Whenever someone comes to you and maybe they ask you why you do something,
or someone comes to you to ask you a question, your advice or counsel, is your response, well, I think this, or is your response, the Word says this? How much Scripture fills your counsel to other people? Think about that. Or is it, well, I think this, or our church believes this, or I heard Brother Woods say this one time. That is not good enough. You need to be able to say to folks, well, the Word of God says we should do this, and that's why we do it. That's what we need, church. Can we get there? Can we get there? You're not only going to overcome until you do get there. You've got to get the Word of God in you. You've got to get the Word of God in you. I'm telling you, church, this has got to fill our hearts. It's got to dwell in us richly again and again. I'm not talking about some kind of mass memorization. You can memorize it from cover to cover and still not get it in you. It's got to become real in your heart. It's got to become something to you that digs down inside you and say, I live this way because the Bible says I live this way. I don't live this way because I'm old-fashioned. I don't live this way because I simply like to live this way. But the Word of God has told me to do this. The Word of God says do this. Well, I just don't know how that's going to work. I don't care how you think it's going to work. I want to know, did God say to do it? That's all I need to know. And if God said do it, do it. You overcome by the Word of God. You overcome by the cross that was Thyatira's lack. Thyatira had worship without the cross. Instead of spirituality, she had sensuality. Because what happens is when you divorce the cross from Pentecost, you have nothing but mere emotion. Glory to God. You have nothing to temper your feelings. You have nothing to temper that worldly spirit that will invade the church. You have nothing to temper that flesh, or nothing to crucify and take that selfishness and put it down where it belongs. The Bible talked about in Revelation chapter 12 when the devil was cast to the earth at a future time, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives until death. That whole message in those three things is really nothing more than the cross. That's what it is. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That's the cross. The blood of the Lamb is God's provision for you. It's God's provision He's provided. Don't talk about me that you do not, you cannot receive pardon because you can receive it in the blood of the Lamb. Don't talk about me where the devil brings my past sins up. I don't care how much he brings the past sins up. You don't overcome because you're getting an argument with him. You overcome because you declare, there has moved to me from as far as the east is from the west. They've been put under the blood of Jesus Christ, and I overcome by the blood of the Lamb. My past sins are not held against me because I've turned from them. I've repented. I've asked God for pardon, and He's covered them with the blood of the cross.
Yes, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
The blood of the Lamb will provide from your freedom from bodily addictions. It'll slay that body of sin. It'll kill it and nail it to a cross. And I'm here to tell you right now, you can go in there. You can die with Jesus. You can not only have Him dying for you, you can have Him dying as you. You can go there and identify in that cross and everything in you that had become a slave to that old life. That enslavement can be broken and the power of sin can be destroyed. And is at work in your body so that you can live a free man in this world. That's how you overcome the devil. That's how you overcome. It's because in that cross is a real provision. In that cross is a real power that the Holy Spirit can apply to your life. It can change you. It can make you a different person. This isn't just me waking up and finding a better way. This isn't just me that give me 6 months and I'll figure it out. No, I go to the cross, and there in the blood of Jesus Christ, I find the liberty and the freedom that is mine to overcome the sin that I've had in the past.
Yeah.
You cannot have an ascension. Paul said this. Before he ascended, he first descended. He couldn't send Pentecost till he ascended. But he couldn't ascend until he first descended. And he couldn't descend until he died. He died, descended, ascended, and sent. I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit-filled life is a provision made possible by the blood of the Lamb. That death made possible His descension to go into Hades and liberate those that have been in the chains of death. Woo! glory. And then he led captivity captive and ascended. That death, because he died and became obedient unto death, the Lord has exalted him. Oh, hallelujah. Because he died on that cross, the Father exalted him and placed him at the right hand. And his first act as a monarch, his first act at the right hand of the throne, if you will, his first governmental act is to send the Holy Spirit unto you and I so that we might have power, that we might have power, that we might have power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and anything that might hurt us, that we might have power to witness, that we might be clothed with power from on high, power to live a holy life, power to overcome the devil. That's what you and I have got to understand, that every provision, our healing, is made possible by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. I overcome him by the cross of Jesus Christ that provides everything necessary for my victory. And the word of their testimony, that is nothing more than the visible expression of the blood being applied to your life. Because my sins are forgiven. Because the body of sin has been destroyed and I'm liberated from the law of sin and death. Because the Holy Spirit now fills my life and I live not as a man drunk with wine, but a man filled with the Spirit of God, so that He fills my life and directs my steps. Because that has now happened in me, I live a certain way. I have a certain lifestyle. I live in a certain manner. I follow certain principles. And the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is the thing. The word of our testimony. Please understand, I've said it 100 times and it'll still get quoted, but I'm going to say it 101 times right here, or the 101st time if I can this morning, at least metaphorically speaking. We think about this. You overcome by the word of your testimony. And we say, folks, you need to get up and testify. That's how you overcome. No, sir. I'm going to tell you that isn't what that word and that isn't what that passage refers to. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. Matter of fact, if you're struggling getting up, you're out overcoming. If you don't have a testimony to give, you have an overcome. You need to overcome so you can have a testimony. Glory to God. You need the word of God applied to your life. You need the blood applied to your life. And when it is, it's by the word of their testimony. The logos. That's the word. The logos of their testimony. The word, the Greek word logos, is an expression of a living thing. It's a word that comes out. It's a thought that is expressed by a living organism. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the logos. Jesus is the visible expression of God. He is the visible one that comes down. He is God in the flesh. That word of God has taken on flesh, a living organism, and showed us what life is. And that's what it's got to be. Because the blood's been applied to my life, I got a testimony. I got a way to live. And I'm going to show it to this world.
Amen.
You overcome because you live out what God has done in you. It is that the cross is applied to your life and the provisions of Jesus are at work in your life. And because grace is in me, therefore I have a way of living before this world, and I am the light of this world. And as a result of that, I overcome the devil. There's nothing more that overcomes the enemy that when he comes to you and tempts you to do wrong, that you jump up and say this: I'm not going down that road, because I've got the Holy Ghost to lead me in the right way. That's your testimony. That's the word of your testimony. You get up and you follow up to the Spirit of God. You get up and follow the righteousness that is in the law. And I'm here to tell you what you've done. When the enemy's trying to get you to sin, you've done what is right. And it leaves a witness. It leaves a testimony. And it's your word. It's the expression of a living thing. Glory to God. And then he said, they love not their life to the death. That is your cross. The first two involve his cross. The last involves your cross. Quite honestly, it's not a popular message. I know I've said it before. But we are so disturbed when we have hard times. We are so distraught in our trials. Because we really don't think it should be happening to us. that somehow we are worthy of living a life without suffering.
Come on.
Hello.
Come on.
Well, that shouldn't happen to me, Brother Woods. I don't know why that's come down to my life. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why this struggle is coming. Oh, our church has been in such a strain. Thank God. Let's quit complaining about it and start praising God.
All right.
Amen. Amen. Let me change. We can get in that. I've gotten in that before. Let's get out of that mess. Let's get out of that victimized mentality. Yeah, our church has had a struggle. Yes, it has. Praise God. It means the devil ain't got us. Glory to the Lamb. And it means He wants us. And if He wants us, it's because He don't have us. He's bothered by us. I want Him to be bothered about us. I hope we stir Him up. I hope we cause fear in the kingdom of darkness. I hope He says, there's a church going forward. I got to find a way to get into it. I got to find a way to divide it and disrupt it. I'm telling you, we'll fight. We'll fight. We'll fight. Why? Because we'll take up the cross and we'll bear it on. We'll live as Jesus lived. And expect in this world you shall have tribulation. I take up the cross. That cross speaks of suffering. I must suffer. I will put up, I will suffer with my brothers. I'll be frank with you, there'll be times that Brother Woods will cause you to have to suffer. Yeah, you'll be so irritated with me. You'll think I done lost my mind. You think I done went too far. Yep. Hallelujah. But jump in and forbear. Glory to God. Amen. Amen.
Go ahead.
Just sometimes we don't like it. When we have to bear things of others, we struggle with it. We don't want to bear it, but I'm telling you, it's our cross, and our cross means suffering for us. It means we must intercede. That cross was about intercession. And when I take up my cross, it means I'm going to intercede and be a mediator before God, with those that are around me. I'm going to stand in the gap. Oh, Brother Woods, I'm tired of praying for so-and-so. Well, then you aren't going to overcome. Because you're going to overcome when you pick up your cross and say, I'm going to bear it again. I'm going to intercede for this person again. I'm going to intercede again because that's the cross. That cross is humiliation. I don't like to be humiliated. Neither do I. Jesus didn't enjoy humiliation either. But that cross is your humiliation. This world's going to spit in your face. This world's going to backlash at you. This world is going to make fun of you. This world is going to ridicule you. Don't feel that you somehow have to lower yourself so that you can appease them and be like them so you can avoid them. Reproach. You won't overcome the world like that. You'll overcome it because you pick that cross up and carry it on down the road and say, it's all right. If they humiliate me, if they make me a doormat, if they walk over me, so be it. They walked over the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm telling you, God raised him up the third day. And God, they may walk over me today, but one day the Lord's going to raise me up to sit with Jesus Christ in glory. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Thank you. Thyatira has removed the cross. Pentecost will become a sham without the cross. You've got to have that cross that means discipline. It means suffering. It means intercession. It means humiliation and reproach. That is our cross. And no Christian ever overcame without carrying one.
Go ahead. Amen.
Some folks think, well, you know, my cross is because I just had a bad day. And you know what? I had a few extra bills. I had to bear a cross today because I wrecked my bicycle. Come on now. I had to bear a cross today because I had a sniffle in my nose. Come on. We got to get beyond that, church.
Right.
That cross is how you overcome. Stay with me. That cross you overcome, or the fifth way we overcome is by the Spirit. Sardis in chapter 3 needs the Spirit. They're dead. They got a name, they live, but they're dead. They need the Spirit. I want you to understand, we will never overcome without Holy Spirit. It's not going to happen. That is always the first thing to go. And oh, how much we need Holy Spirit. How much we need Holy Spirit. Because Holy Spirit is the one that bears witness in our hearts that we are the sons of God. The Bible talks about the witness of the Spirit. When you've received the witness of the Spirit, that's not the fullness of the Spirit. The witness of the Spirit is simply that inward testimony that I know inside of me. I hear the voice. I feel the power. I know the presence is real. And that presence is there. And the Spirit of God is witness. I am indeed saved. I am a son of God. Glory to God. I know I belong to Him. I am a child of the King. And that's the witness of the Spirit. I'm telling you right now, we need that. We'll never convert a soul without the power of the Holy Ghost. We'll never preach an effective message. We'll never have effective worship. We'll never be able to have an evangelistic program. We'll never be able to accomplish anything with the kingdom of God without the power of the Holy Spirit to affirm and to confirm and to lift us up into the presence of God and let us know we are the children of the Most High. Whenever the church loses the power and the presence of the Spirit, it begins to look for substitutes. Some people wish to use a historical argument, and that's all they have is history. They have no Scripture. But they wish to use a historical argument to suggest to us that the gifts of the Spirit, the Pentecostal experience as we know it, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, was an apostolic experience only. It was for a particular age, and it fizzled out. I will declare to you that in a majority, it fizzled out. That is true. And that is their argument. Because miracles diminished. Tongues diminished. The writings of our Anti-Nicene fathers, it was before the Nicene Council, and in that time period, some of them wrote of tongues and miracles that took place in the church after the apostles. But there came a time when it seems in the majority of the church world, in the majority of history, there are no tongues, there are no miracles. There also came a time when there was no faith. There also came a time when the Scripture got locked up in a language that the common man didn't have it. There also came a time that there were many abuses in the church world. And that the Lord's Supper became the actual flesh and the actual blood of Jesus Christ. A lot of things happened in time. But that doesn't mean they're scriptural. Hello? Yes, they ceased. And let me tell you what happened. I was reading Charles Sheldon's history. I'm reading through it. It's a 5-volume. I had made me a goal of trying to finish the 5 volumes this year, and I haven't got quite through the first one yet. It's quite lengthy, and some of it's a little dry. But I was reading through it, and there came a time. Yeah. 3rd, 4th centuries. Basically, the churches now have to deal with arguments about the deity of Christ, arguments about the Trinity, debates that are going on within the church world. And a lot of that has come is because there have become a lapse in morality in Christian living. Now I'm going to tell you what's happened. What's happened is, Christianity of course has been sanctioned by the state. But what's happened is that now everybody wants to be a Christian, but everybody doesn't want to do it Christ's way. So Christianity becomes a mixture. It becomes a mess is what it becomes. But understand something. The first thing a church will lose is power. Hello? When you start going into immorality, when you start going down the wrong road, I'm here to tell you, you're going to lose your power, my friend. That is going to go. It's going to come. Just understand that. You might keep the right doctrine. You might keep a right argument. You might keep a creed together. But I'm telling you, the Spirit of God isn't going to be there unless you do it His way, unless you seek Him, unless you're ready to depend on Him. He's not going to dwell where He's not invited and wanting. And I was reading, and here's what the church did. It was during this period of time. Yes, miracles have diminished. They're sporadic. Yes, tongues have diminished. So what's the church turned to? You see, you and I need something to validate our experience. I need more than just a confession. I need more than to say, by faith I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe He died for me and rose again. Hallelujah, I'm saved. That's necessary, but if that's all you've got, you're as lost as you've ever been. If that act of faith did not produce a real change in your life and did not open up the door of your heart so that the third person of the Godhead could be ushered into the inner man of your being, so that there would be an inward witness. And I've got more than the witness of my mouth. I've got an inward testimony that says I am the child of God and I've been adopted, and I cry, Abba Father, for I've not received the spirit of fear again to bondage, but I've received the spirit of adoption whereby I cry, Father. Folks, I can't live this thing simply on my commitment. I can't live it on my confession. I need something real and tangible to happen in my life that changes me and lets me know I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, when you lose that power, you think, oh, we can just come in here and have good singing and good preaching and have a message and that's good. I'm telling you, we'll die. We'll dry up like a bird's nest and an autumn leaf, and we will fall to the ground and be trampled over and be of no value but that to provide fertilizer for someone else to come along and build a new work on top of it. I'm not interested in being someone else's fertilizer. I want to be alive and by the power of God. I want the Holy Spirit. I don't want to just talk about Him and preach about Him. I want to feel Him. I want to see Him change lives. I want to see Him break bondages. I want to see Him heal and do miracles in our midst. I need the confirmation and the affirmation of the real tangible presence of the Holy Ghost of God. So what the church began to do, it is that during this age that relics come into the church. Now, it happens in American Catholicism, but you see it more in other countries. They are filled with relics. Now, in order to validate their experience, they're more concerned about finding the bones of Peter than living by the power of the cross. And so somebody's dug up some shroud of Turin somewhere. And someone's dug up some piece of cloth that came from the body of Jesus Christ. Someone said they found the cross, so it's been divided up and splinters of that are sent all over. I got a piece of the cross. I don't need the River Jordan. I don't need a piece of the wood of the cross. I don't need the bones of Peter. I don't need something to come from the martyrs. I don't need a dead saint body. I've got everything I need in the power of Jesus Christ that's made available to me by the real living Holy Spirit that comes to live and dwell. That's how we overcome, but we turn to something in order to validate our experience. We need something tangible. You don't live by feeling, but you can't live without it either. Faith will bring feelings. It's not based in it, but I'm telling you, something real's got to happen. I mean, you can say, I got faith to be healed. I got faith to be healed. But if you're never healed, we got to question the faith.
That's right.
Amen?
Yes.
I got faith to be filled. I got faith to be filled. But if you're never filled, I wonder where the faith is. Because when you have faith to do something, something real happens.
Right.
It takes place. And so now the church is looking for, they begin to adore and they begin to elevate and exalt the martyrs that have died. And they begin to honor them. So now their graves become sacred. This person's body is dug up and buried in some chapel somewhere. Now we come in. Now the church is filled with relics. And so we've got the piece of the cross here. And we got somebody's skull here. We got the bones of Timothy over here. And we've got, we got the cup that Peter drunk out of. And we got some splinters from the cross. And we got a shroud of Turin. And we've got a piece from the napkin that Jesus folded in the tomb and was left there after He rose from the dead. Somebody found that thing and kept it. And I mean, all kinds of legends. That's what you get. You get myth and legend. And what happens is people come from all around and they want to see it. You go to Mexico, it's full of it. They'll walk all the way to Mexico City so they can just just see some appearance of the virgin so they can touch something, so they can get something out of a cloth, so they can get something out of a doll, so they can get something out of a statue. They'll go just to see some tear run down the face of a picture. Oh, that's demonism and die. It's as diabolical as can get. No, what we need is the Holy Ghost to affirm us and to confirm us and to say, this thing is real, and it doesn't require the bones of a dead saint in order to validate who we are. The presence of God among us will silence the voice of many a critic.
That's it. Amen.
Church, we've got to pray for it. I got a few things to finish this. We've got to pray for this. You know what will shut down all that mess about belief in miracles and being filled with the Spirit of God? Is to have it happening on a regular basis in our midst. Because it's just hard to argue. You can give all the theological arguments you want to, and that's what happens.
Yeah.
Folks that argue and argue about tongues, they never experienced it.
Come on,
that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Man, he said, we've told you what we have seen and heard.
Yeah.
That's what Peter said. We can only but say what we have seen and heard. Glory to God. Fellas, we're not just bringing you a theological argument. We're telling you what we know. We saw it. He rose from the dead. We are witnesses of the resurrection. We're telling you Jesus lived, died, and buried, and raised again the third day. And we are His witnesses. Glory to the Lamb of God. And this blessed Holy Ghost. And He said He would send. But the prophet Joel, we're here to tell you we've got it. Glory to God. God, you can argue about when it's going to come. But I'm telling you it's already come. Because I know what God has given unto me. You can sit and tell a man who was once lame and has been healed. You can sit and tell him miracles are the thing of the past, but he's telling you, think what you want to, but I've got a miracle and I'm not letting go. He's like the blind man. You can argue about him being the Son of God, but one thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see. Glory to God. Don't think we can have doctrine without real experience. You don't overcome by doctrine. You overcome by reality. Yes. Power that is found in the Spirit of God.
Right.
I got a few minutes to wrap up this thing. The sixth thing we overcome by is by doing good. The Bible says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Philadelphia's got to remember. They're small. They're obscure. They're sitting out there. They've got very little material resources. They're poor and they're struggling. Earthquakes come frequently to Philadelphia and they've got to run outside the city. They've got to run outside the city because they're afraid their houses are going to fall on top of them. People are sometimes afraid to come in because it's just that. The Lord said, I'm going to make you a pillar in my God, in my God's house and temple. You'll no more go out. Hallelujah. Yes. That's Philadelphia. But what Philadelphia in that temptation? Now you can say what you want to. But when you and I don't see fruit for our labors, we have a tendency to not want to do it again. I believe in seeing fruit. I believe we need to see fruit. But sometimes we do good and we do good and we do good and we do good. And sometimes it's not so much that we want to shift resources to another area. We just want to stop doing good altogether.
Come on.
And you've heard this thing. What's the use?
Yeah.
Well, I'm not just living it for the use. You overcome evil not by retaliation, but by doing what is good. And you and I, in our culture, will not overcome the evil that's in our culture by joining hands with them. If you're not careful, you can be so distraught over the loss of someone, over the loss of, or someone's backslidden condition. You can be so distraught over the persecution and the rejection that you get because you do what's right, that if you're not careful, your temptation will be to compromise and do what they do in order to overcome. You will not overcome. That's not overcoming. That's giving in.
Go ahead.
Overcoming means that I continue to live my life in faith. And what happened is when our culture began to go downhill, the church, instead of overcoming, instead of maintaining the standard of holiness, we just gave in to it. We just gave in to it. We just said, now these things don't matter. And we just let them slide by as if they have no meaning whatsoever. And that's what we do. Well, hey, you know what? It's come to the place in the Pentecostal arena. Quite frankly, folks aren't getting filled with the Spirit. And the emphasis on tongues is dying. And I just talked to someone the other day in a prominent Pentecostal organization. They got a man now that says he believes for tongues and he's not long going to let it come. But it's just a matter of time because they've already had a large contingent in that organization that says we don't need speaking in tongues as the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's not overcoming, that's giving in. I give in when I refuse to keep doing what's right. No, sir, I'll do what's right. I'll preach what's right. And I'll overcome the devil because I will do good to you and I will do good for you.
Go ahead, Lord.
If someone else's anger makes you angry, you haven't overcome. You've been overcome.
Right.
If someone else's failure makes you fail, you haven't overcome. You've been overcome. If someone else's sin ties you in knots so that you can't pray, so that you can't get an altar, so that you can't sing right, you've not overcome. You've been overcome.
Right.
Hello?
Right.
Some brother hurts you, some sister turns against you, and it incapacitates you. You come to church, you can't even shake the hand, you can't even say hello to them, you can't even give in, you can't even pray for them. You're so distraught over the situation that you can't even reach out and do what's good and help. And if you saw them dead by the road, you wouldn't even pick them up and help them. I'm here to tell you something, you've not overcome, you've been overcome. But you've got to understand that in spite of everybody turns away, I'm going to determine to do what's good. Oh, by the way, I don't feel like it. I don't either sometimes, but I'm doing it because I love God, and that love is real in my life, and I will not be overcome by somebody else's wrongdoing.
Amen.
Well, everybody on my job treats me wrong, so I'm going to treat them wrong. You've been overcome. You're not overcoming.
That's right.
The final thing we overcome by is prayer. That's Laodicea's problem. She doesn't commune with God. You don't need Him. She's got everything. A praying church will be a conquering church. You are as victorious as your prayer life. You pray little, you will accomplish little. You pray much, you'll avail much. Hello. It's something we know, but something we don't believe. Brother Woods, I don't. I believe it. No, if you don't practice it, you don't believe it. If you really believe that more fervent prayer will bring results that we need in this church, you will engage in it. But if you don't engage in it, you don't believe it. It's that simple. It's that simple, church. I wish there have been so many sermons preached on prayer. How do you say anything about it? It seems like today we've got to have something new all the time, or it's boring, it's drab.
Go ahead.
Prayer. Hot church, you can't live without it. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me, Lord. Help me. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Pray without ceasing. Watch and pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching unto prayer for all saints. Persevering there. On and on and on. On and on and on. May not always to pray and not to faint. They continued steadfastly in the upper room. They continued steadfastly in prayers. They prayed and worshiped God. Read it again and again and again. Yes, the lame man is healed. And that's all we get. Praise God. Why don't we have any lame men healed? Because we're not going to the temple at the third hour of prayer.
All right, come on, brother. Go ahead.
Or the ninth hour, whatever it is. Whatever the hour of the day, they're on their way to prayer.
Yeah.
When a man is healed. We don't believe it. If we believe it, we'd practice it. If we believe it, we'd do more of it. Oh, Brother Woods, that's you. You're pastor, you're preacher, you do all that stuff. Come on, folks. We know better than that mess. Prayer isn't just for preachers. It's for everybody.
Amen.
He didn't die just for preachers. He died for everybody.
Right.
You've got a responsibility to pray. Some of these young folks are putting older folks to shame.
Right.
You can drive up here to this church 6, 7 o'clock during the week and these young men are in here praying.
Right.
Come on now.
Right.
Hallelujah. Hey, oh, Brother Woods, you're too zealous. You're too radical. You're going too far. I'm telling you, we cannot have that. Help us, Lord, here this morning, church. We've got to pray. I would when we walk in the door, the voice of praying could be heard. Oh, I would when some leave, the voice of prayer could be heard. I'm telling you, through the halls during the week, I would that during the week, someone driving by Brother Woods is on the way to Greenville, and I was going to go shopping. But you know what? I went by the church and just felt, I thought it'd be better if I went in and spent an hour in prayer. You know it'd be better. You know you didn't get that thought in your heart by the devil, and it wasn't your flesh telling you to go pray. It wasn't some carnal spirit telling you to go pray. It was none other than the Holy Spirit. It says, why don't you come away with me for a while? Why don't you get on your knees and talk to me? Why don't you change it up today and stay with me for 30 more minutes and watch and see what the mighty hand of God can do in your life.
Amen.
Stand. Our response has got to come. The dilemma comes, the trial comes, the test comes. What you can do about it? Pray. You get sick, what you can do about it? Pray. Got a financial need, what you can do about it? Pray. That my first response to every struggle, to every conflict, to every battle, to every challenge will be prayer. My first response will not be to ask the neighbor. My first response will not be to call pastor. My first response will not be to call up Brother Steve and see what he thinks about it. My first response will be to hit my knees and say, dear God in heaven, I need you today. I need an answer from you today. Can you help me? And he can always help you. Oh, I wish the church you could get a hold of what I'm saying here this morning. I'm telling you, when you do, it's going to change the face of this church. It's going to turn this church upside down. Oh, let's just say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to give myself the prayer. 30 minutes needs to go into an hour. An hour will become an hour and a half. An hour and a half will become 2 hours until you'll be so consumed by communion with God that it'll turn your life around. Just ask yourself, how much time are you spending doing junk instead of spending time with God? Father, 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 help me today. I thank you for your anointing. It's a little tight in here right now, though, Lord. It's a little tight. I don't really know why. I don't know why it should be tight over such a message. For Lord, we should all be rejoicing in it. And saying, yes, that's what I want. It's what I want to see because I want to overcome. Help me now, Lord. I know you love us. And I care and you care. And Lord, this is real. This is real. You know it's real. I pray your Spirit would help us right here this morning. Glory to God. Help us right here this morning, God. Help us right here this morning, I pray. What do you want us to do? Glory to God. Do you really want to overcome, church? Are you overcoming your problem or is your problem overcoming you?
Are we overcoming the sin in the world? Is the sin in the world overcoming us? Are we overcoming the worldly spirit, or is the worldly spirit overcoming us? Are we overcoming the deadness, or is the deadness overcoming us? Are we overcoming the prayerless life, or is the prayerless life overcoming us? Are we overcoming an antichrist spirit, or is an antichrist spirit overcoming us? Which is it? Are we overcoming that unbelief that's in the world, or is the unbelief in the world overcoming us? This world doesn't believe in Jesus, but do we believe in Jesus? That's the question that's in this room today. The question for us this morning as a church is not what's happening out there, but what's happening in here. In these four walls, in this body of believers. You overcome by Jesus. You overcome by faith. You overcome by the Word of God. You overcome by the cross. You overcome by the Spirit. You overcome by doing good. You overcome by praying. That's how we overcome. They are the simplest things in the world. Simplest things in the world. And until we get back to doing them, we're never going to win. How many were with this preacher this morning say, I'm recommitting my life to the basics. I'm recommitting my life to the basics. I'm not going to argue with the preacher. I'm not going to fuss at how I've been done wrong. I'm not going to worry about whether the message hit me or hitting. What I'm going to do is measure up. I'm not going to worry about whether my neighbor at this moment is better than me or less than me, more on fire or less on fire. What I'm going to determine by the grace of God is in this 2-foot square in which I stand, there's going to be a Holy Ghost revival. Pull into the Lamb of God. Because I'm going to get back to the basics. I'm going to start loving Jesus again. I'm going to start asking Him, Lord, how are You glorified? I want You to be glorified with me. I want You satisfied with my life. I'm not going to come to this church and be beat down. I'm going to come to this church and I'm going to be in victory when I come. Amen. No one else is going to keep me out of the throne room of God. Not even the devil. Nobody else. Come on, church. We look around and we blame everything else, but we're the ones that's dying. Come on. I'm telling you, you can look around and blame everybody else, but you're the one that's hurting for it. Yes, sir. You're the one that's the lesser for it. I'm not going to do that, Brother Steve. I'm not going there. But the help and the grace of God, I tell you what I'm going to do. I know a lot's happening in this world, but I'm intending to live in victory. I'm going to pray. God's going to give His souls. God's going to grow the church. God's going to do this work. God's going to fill with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. God's going to give it to the hungry. He's going to feed them and give water to those that are thirsty. Why? You're going to have a Holy Ghost revival. I sure am. Because I'm going to pray and God's going to do a work and we're going to see the hand of God again in our lives. Glory to the Lamb of God. What do you want to do? Come on. Come. Let's get in this altar a minute. Let's ask God. Come on. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Come on. Do we mean it? Do we mean it today? Do we mean it today? Glory to the Lamb of God.